Let's turn in our Bibles tonight as we're going to finish up the book of 1 Thessalonians as we've continued really a study on Paul's discipleship method, a focus on effective discipleship ministry. I am going to ask one of my sons something here real quick. Luke, would you go get me a bottle of water, please? That would be very helpful. And we're finishing up, and I hope that you have seen throughout this book, there's a lot of content that I think sometimes we miss. It tends to be a go-to book for eschatology and information on the rapture. But this book is so rich with so much more. And really, again, I think the main emphasis is Paul's discipleship methods, philosophy that really the Lord uses for rich ministry and rich rewards from a church that probably lost, in the human speak, their leadership with Paul and his companions too soon. But the Lord provided other leadership and continued to take care of this church. And they far surpassed, I think, even Paul's expectations and how the Lord was working in their midst, discipling each other and seeing great ministry, to where their ministry was literally, testimony of it was resounding all through the region. And Paul was getting testimonies back about the faithfulness of this church even before Timothy came back to let him know what was going on, because of the reputation of these folks. Well, we've seen a lot. We've seen Paul's encouraging them to continue their faithful ministry. We've seen him encouraging them in the fact of Jesus' return, and also the information about Jesus in the rapture, and encouraging them that their loved ones, they will see them again at the rapture, but also that they need to be careful to keep, to continue to be diligent through God's grace and his strength until Jesus returns, to be faithful until that point. And then at the end here, it seemingly Paul finishes up this letter, and he has some what looks like last minute reminders for the church, and just a list of things that seem to be kind of tacked on at the end. And I had a little humor about that last week, but really, Paul makes it clear these are burdens on his heart. These are not something he's just throwing on at the last minute. And, you know, if you get a chance, try this out. No, these are burdens, and these are things that are on Paul's heart. And so we need to take these seriously as well, even though they're kind of short at the end, and they're basic. These are basic things for the most part that will not surprise us. These are admonitions of effective discipleship ministry. Paul's going to admonish them to continue, exhort them to continue on in these basic faithful things until Christ returns and until Paul maybe gets to see them again. Alert, focused in ministry till Jesus returns. Now, I do want to make a note on one verse. We'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to start at verse 19 tonight. But a note on a previous verse in verse 14. That was the verse that said, warn them that are unruly, and some translations say admonish the idle. And we did take some more time describing the idle and why they need to be admonished, the slothful, the lazy that are irresponsible and not fulfilling their responsibilities that God had called them, their basic daily responsibilities of life that God had called them to do. But I do need to make a point here that we don't want to skip over. In different translations, this is one of those interesting phrases that is translated in different ways in various translations. You have a number of translations that say, warn them that are unruly. There's a number of translations that say admonish the idle. And the reason for this, the reason why they don't all agree, is actually the word used in some translations for unruly or idle is a much broader word for disorderly or irresponsible. And actually, this Greek word describes a soldier that is slack in his duties. This is a broader word that really goes beyond just being idle. Some translations translate it that way because they look back and say, well, this is a broad term, but Paul is now going back to the problem that he addressed earlier, and he's reminding them one more time not to be idle. Well, in some ways, that does miss the mark here. Paul is trying to be more broad in this description. It would certainly include those that are not being responsible, that are slothful. But it would include basically any kind of ministry responsibility or Christian responsibility that someone is lack in or that is not carrying out effectively. There is a quote here from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament and says, those who will not earn their living are outside the civil order, which embraces believers too. They are also outside the requirements of Christian teaching. An undisciplined secular life stands in contradiction with the Christian profession. This really has the idea then of being undisciplined in all of one's areas of life, being unruly, out of order. And the focus then that Paul is trying to say in that verse in 14 is the need. He's not focusing as much on those that are spiritually disorderly, although they're mentioned there, but he's really focusing on the need to admonish those people in whatever aspect of the Christian walk they are slacking off in. And so this point needs to be made as we continue down this list, starting at verse 19. Folks, this is something that Paul is highlighting that our culture really is uncomfortable doing. And that is when folks are unruly, when they are walking in a disorganized fashion in a way that's not befitting a Christian warrior, soldier, that those that are mature, those that do notice those things, that they need to point them out, admonish them. Now, this isn't just a command for the pastor. They might be able to say, oh, yeah, well, pastor, make sure you do that, and we'll be happy with that. No, this is a broader command that says all of us, that's our responsibility. Now, I immediately think of Christ's command about removing the speck from our own eye before we address the beam in our own eye, excuse me, before we address the speck in someone else's eye. Now, what people, when they hear that, they read that, sometimes tend to think, oh, that means I just shouldn't admonish people at all. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, deal with the speck, with this beam in your own eye, the sin in your own life, so that you can more effectively help others. And so we don't get a pass in the Christian life, as difficult as this may be at times. We have to be loving. We have to be caring. This admonishment, this idea of exhorting others isn't an angry, impatient frustration. How many times are you going to keep doing this, you know, before you just change things in your life? It's not like that at all. But it is correcting those that are unruly, undisciplined. And that is an important part of the Christian life. If we are going to be faithful till Jesus returns, we have to understand that sometimes that involves pointing out things that others need to work on, and not a long laundry list that would discourage them, but as the Holy Spirit would point something out that you see in another. And this is all a part of discipleship, right, that we've talked about. An important part of discipling is also the person you're discipling pointing out when you see things that need to be changed. And then there's the offer as well, and please to go back and say, and please, if there are things in my life that you see that I need to work on, please let me know. It's very humbling, admonishing is, and yet it is a part of this. So some final admonishments that Paul is giving to us and that we need to make sure that we are helping each other along in the walk of our church. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove or test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Lord, as we finish this chapter of this book and head into the second letter next week, I pray that we will be admonished in these things that Paul lists, that we will take them seriously, even though they're in a more shortened, condensed format here of a list. Help us to realize these are important aspects of the Christian life that we should admonish each other in until Jesus returns. Help us to be faithful in this, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this first category, this is actually the second part of the list that we're describing, the first part we did last week. This next part of the list from verses 19 to 24 seems to focus on the Spirit's work. And we need to exhort, admonish believers to submit to the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. And believers should value the Spirit's guidance. And that's what that first verse, that verse 19 is all about. Quench not the Spirit. Here we have a picture of the Spirit's power as a fire. And this shouldn't be strange to us. God's power many times is pictured as a pure, consuming fire in the Old Testament. Over and over again, we see that to be the case. But then, if you'll remember, in your New Testament, in the book of Acts, it was also became an apt visual for that wonderful day of Pentecost, where Jesus instituted the church, and the Spirit's presence came upon the followers of Jesus, and it had that appearance as flames of fire above their head. And then, so this is a natural picture of the Spirit's power in people's lives that Paul is giving us here. Now, with that in mind, then, if we're talking, and we are talking about the Spirit's power as represented by the fire, holy, powerful fire of God, how can it be quenched? Is that even possible? A Spirit's power to be quenched? Well, I think we all understand here, or we should understand, that God's power can never be diminished. And so, no, in one sense, the Spirit, there's no way, it's not possible for us to quench the almighty power that the Holy Spirit has. What is Paul admonishing these believers and us as well to do? Well, we can't diminish the power, but we can ignore the Spirit's presence in our lives. In fact, as believers, we can become really good at being obtuse in the way that God and the Holy Spirit is leading us. There are many times where as we read God's word and we have understanding and the Holy Spirit is applying to our lives, even mature saints can kind of just put off what the Spirit is nudging through the word of God and say, oh, well, okay. Maybe I'm not sure that it's really that big of a deal, and maybe my conscience is just a little extra sensitive tonight. Or we sense that the Holy Spirit is causing us or moving us to consider a new ministry opportunity, or maybe the pastor or leadership has come to one of us and said, would you consider this? And you sense the Spirit saying, you really should consider that. Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood, we've been talking about discipleship and evangelism, the Holy Spirit's been prodding you. You need to do something there. You need to talk to that person. Not going to let you get by. Not going to let you skate. You need to do that. And we just kind of put it off, or we quench, we ignore what the Spirit and suppress. And let's face it, there are many Christians that have just rejected the Spirit's work in their lives. Now, Christians, if they're true believers, can't reject the Holy Spirit's work in their lives forever. they'll be so miserable that they'll have to turn around, or there is another option in that case. I believe God's word does make it clear, like Ananias and Sapphira and many others, that if they continue to reject or suppress the work of the Spirit, that God can just say, well, it's time to take you home then. You're not being useful for me here. Whatever, it's true that we can ignore and suppress the Spirit's work in our lives. So, very practically, folks, whenever we tolerate sin habits in our lives, we quench the Holy Spirit's work. So be sensitive to his proddings. Submit to his work in your life. Don't dismiss. The Holy Spirit makes it clear when he's working. If you've ever been reading scripture and it just is illuminated, opened up to you, and I hope everybody has had that experience pretty regularly, don't ignore the Spirit's work. Don't quench that work. The next verse 20, despise not prophesying. Well, that a legitimate question is, does this verse even apply to the church today? In the time of the New Testament, when Paul's writing this, prophets were still legitimate in the New Testament. They weren't quite as prominent as they were in the Old Testament, but they still had an important responsibility because the whole of God's word had not been written yet. So these prophets would provide revelation from the Spirit, giving instruction and guidance, and still many times, at times anyway, providing information about the future. This was still relevant. And this ministry was still profitable because, again, people didn't have the whole of God's word of scripture. It had not been completed yet. And so Paul's message to these folks at this time is, hey, don't treat these prophetic messages, which are the word of God to these folks at this time. And Paul, I'm certain, also had these for his folks many times. He says, don't hold them in contempt. Don't despise God's word. Don't be contemptuous about those things, but listen, take it seriously. Be ready to respond to God's word. But what about the church today then? Should we be looking for someone to stand up in our midst and say, I have a word from the Lord? Now, I've actually been in a service and involved with a church I was visiting in connection with a family member where someone did do that, and they kept going on and on. And finally, there was, in the midst of all this, there was music being played. And so they played the music a little louder and louder and louder until this person was kind of drowned out, and that's how they dealt with it. It was an awkward situation for sure. No, we don't need this prophetic word anymore because we have the full of God's prophetic word in his word. We have the full of scripture. Where do we go for the prophetic word today? We go to the Bible. We have the prophetic word. We have all that we need. We have God's word. We don't have need of someone giving us a fresh or new word from the Lord. And if somebody tries to do that, then we ought to mark that and say, whoa, that's not good. Let's be careful of that. Because Revelation is also clear in the book and throughout other passages of scripture that we should never add to God's word. We have all of God's word. So does this verse apply? I think it does. Very basically, the church must be careful today not to disdain the revelation of God's word that we have. Don't ever disdain any portion of our scriptures or treat it lightly. The devil loves to twist scripture, doesn't he? And so often we have to be careful. If we have a high value on God's word, we'll be careful. We'll look out for when Satan's trying to twist or others are trying to twist God's word and its truths. The Holy Spirit, that's a part of all of this, as we read God's word, can protect us from God's word being twisted or manipulated in any way. And this also makes me very thankful that we have the whole of God's word. We are a more blessed people in our world today than any other church or any other group of believers that's ever lived. In the New Testament, they didn't have God's full word. This small, this quick admonition that Paul is giving to us ought to remind us to value God's word. Don't despise it, but love it and listen to it and obey it every day. Here's verse 21. The next one on the list here is prove or test all things. Hold fast that which is good. And if you're valuing God's word, then you're able to accurately prove and test all things. And this has in context all things of life in ministry, I believe. I think Paul is still focused on ministry here. You might be able to expand it a little broadly. And you could say that everything that you attempt to do in life and all the options that you have for your life, make sure that you prove it and that God would be pleased by it. But I think more specifically, Paul is saying here, as you minister, make sure that everything you do in ministry, test it. What you hear, what you do, think it through. Is this best? Is this ministry opportunity or this way of doing ministry, is that the best way? Would God be pleased with that? Remember, ultimately, we talked about this morning in worship. The final standard is not what I think would be really good and effective for ministry, but the final standard is what God thinks would be good and effective in ministry. And we can only know that through his word. So we test all things that we have access to, the methods that we have in ministry, the teachings. Folks, I'm never offended as you, and I expect this, as you hear me preach and others from this pulpit, that you're looking at your Bibles and testing that. And if the Holy Spirit is prodding you and giving you a red flag that something from this pulpit, God forbid, is wrong, then it's okay to address that with the speaker afterwards, because we all have this desire to test all things. And then Paul says, hold fast to that which is good. Have a strong grip, a firm grip on what is spiritually valuable. There's so many things that we can be involved in this world in a general sense. We really have to be careful and test what activities, what things we're involved with to make sure that they're most spiritually valuable. And that's also certainly then the case for what we do in ministry. There's so many different aspects of ministry that we can be involved in and so many different things that we can do and ways to do ministry. And we ought to be convinced that the way that we're doing ministry, that we have a firm grip on what is most spiritually effective and valuable, that God will be pleased. Verse 22 then, we're just moving down this list then. And he says, abstain from all appearance or every form of evil. Now, this is interesting as I studied this. You know, I don't know if you've thought this in the past. There is a misunderstanding about this verse. And I think it has unnecessarily given folks a guilt complex in ways that Paul never intended, because of course, in the Greek, it would have meant something different. I'm talking about in ways that Paul never intended today because of the way that this is translated. The Holy Spirit, as he works in our lives, makes it very apparent what is good and what is evil. And as we're testing these things, as Paul has just said, the Holy Spirit won't hold back and show us and be direct and make it clear. If we're asking and we're pursuing to know, we want to know what is evil and what is good for a believer. There's a whole lot of evil out there, isn't there, folks? And wickedness and darkness. And it's so very easy to get involved. Many times we can get involved in evil because we just accepted something and we just dove in and started getting involved in it or looking at it or watching it or whatever. And we didn't really take the time to test it, like Paul said in verse 22. If we test it, the Holy Spirit will make it very clear. No, no, you don't want any part of that. If we go, and this is another part of discipleship, discipling each other. Hey, what do you think about this activity? What do you think about this particular thing that I'm considering? No, you know what? Here's God's word, and God's word talks about this being not right and being wicked. As much as Satan loves to twist scripture, we have to be careful not to allow evil into our lives, especially when we, in the world today, our world loves to twist things and say what God says is evil is good, and what God says is good is evil, and it can be very confusing. But Paul makes it clear, the Holy Spirit can lead us in what is evil, that we can avoid it. But here's back to my point about the translation. Really, it should be translated abstain from every form of evil rather than every appearance. And here's the concern that I have. There, on the other side of this, there are those that may hold and call things that are evil that really are not evil. And we all can probably think of folks that have held such a rigid standard of something where they say, this is not right, this is evil or whatever. And as we prayed about it and as we've sought the Spirit's guidance, we've thought, no, I don't believe that. I really don't think, and from my Bible and from what God's word says, that that is evil. But maybe we've read this and say, well, but if it appears to be evil, if any appearance, then maybe I should be careful. We also have to be careful of the other side of this. Not that we shouldn't just park our brains at the door and every time anybody says there's something wrong with anything, we just say, okay, all right, well, I guess it's wrong. No, we think through, Lord, is this wrong? Should I be involved in this? Because Paul is talking about something concrete here. He's talking about things that are evil. Don't be involved in them. And so everything, we need to come to a assuredness in our own spirit. No, this is wrong. But you know what? This is not wrong. And I need to be careful about my brother and make sure that I'm not a stumbling block to him. But at the same time, I think that I have freedom here. Because, folks, if we have to live a life where we live lives depending on what every single person around us, their own certain concerns and their own standards that may or may not be biblical, we're going to run ourselves ragged and be exhausted trying to please everybody. So there's just two sides of this, and make sure that we understand this in an accurate way, what Paul is talking about here. And he says in verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved or kept blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we see in verse 23, God provides peace in relationship with him. If you are a child of God, you have that peace that's beyond understanding. You have experienced it. It's that spiritual well-being that only God's children can experience no matter what they're going through in life. It's only for those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. He gives that peace. And though we have that peace, those that have that peace can also have another expectation, another gift. And this is not a surprise, I don't think, to anybody. We also receive sanctification, the progressive process of sanctification. God will continue, the God that gave us that peace will continue to work in us spiritual maturity until Christ returns. And Paul is praying here. He says, sanctify you wholly or completely. Not that he's expecting or he's praying. And not now he's, by the way, I should have mentioned this, he's moved into a prayer for the people in his list of admonitions. This is now a prayer. He's not praying that somehow the people will be glorified or perfected before Jesus returns. And then he's saying wholly or completely. But he's saying that he is praying that folks will experience maturity in literally every area of their lives, every completely in every area. Again, it's not an expectation of glorification before Jesus returns. That's not going to happen. but a continual progression of growth in every aspect of our lives until Jesus returns. Folks, we shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than spiritual growth in every aspect of our lives. There ought to be some sort of, if we could do a spiritual chart, we ought to see continued increasing growth and maturity. And if there's one or two areas in our lives where we're not maturing or we're decreasing in a lot of ways, then we need to mark those and ask the Lord to help us to grow in maturity and not to be satisfied until that takes place. Well, this second part of this verse will provide basis for you to decide a specific position on something. And I know that this, what I'm going to say next, is a very important concern for many of you. But where you come down in your understanding of the last part of verse 23, where he says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is praying for them to continue in spiritual maturity and be useful and not have anything in their lives that would hinder their ministry or service for Christ. But he says it in a beautifully eloquent way. He says, whole spirit and soul and body. And depending upon your interpretation of this, you are either a trichotomist or a dichotomist. Now, does everybody know who they are? I didn't just call you a name. Don't worry about that. A trichotomist is those that believe that the whole person has three aspects, spirit, soul, and body. A dichotomist is those that think it just that the Bible overall just gives a much more simplistic picture of the human person being spirit and body. And it's just more simplified. If you're a trichotomist, you come to this end of this passage and you say, see, here it is, spirit, soul, and body. All of that describes the person, and it's three aspects of our person. And I have known a number of teachers that have held to this, good men, good people. This is not one of those that we make a huge deal about, and certainly we don't want to argue about or get into disagreement about. You may have a particular position on this, or maybe you've never thought about it before. I don't know. Probably what you're wondering, though, is, Pastor Brock, okay, well, where are you at on this? Well, I really think that it's more of a simplistic way to just look at the human person as God has created us, with a soul and a body. Soul and spirit are the same. So I guess that would put me in more of a dichotomous position. But here's why. I think it's more sound because you have other passages that describe the human persona in different ways as well. 1 Corinthians 7:34 says this, talking about an unmarried or a widow. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. That's it. And I could say for the dichotomous position, that's a hard word to say on a Sunday night, is that there it is, body and spirit. It's very simple. But here's another thing. Here's another passage for you. If you don't like two or three, in Mark 12, you get four. Mark 12, verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. So we might even have a quadtotomous. I don't know. I can't even say that. I'm not trying to be light here, folks, but I do think that with all of these, even with Paul's representation here, that it's just more the spirit and the body is just an eloquent way of him saying there's a spiritual side, there's the body, the physical side, and this is how God made us. He wasn't expecting us to come up with some major theological position because of the way that he described this. And I think with all the evidence, let's just make it simple. There's a spirit, there's body, and all of that is what makes us up as human beings. Okay, now I can tell already you're relieved that we've worked through that and your consciences are cleared. So let's move on, okay? Because here is something that is a wonderful promise for us. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also or surely will do it. Folks, God has called us to continue to grow in our spiritual maturity. And in an evil world, to test all things. And it can get overwhelming sometimes, and we can get burdened, and we can see, look into our own lives, and we can see sometimes the lack of change and the lack of progress, and really get discouraged and get depressed. And we really, when we're to that point, we ought to always come back to verses like this to remind ourselves it is not our effort in this process. It's never our effort. God has called us to salvation. We've seen that in his word. He has called us to spiritual maturity. And you can bank on it. You can have 100% confidence. If God's called you to this, and he has, for those of us that are the children of God, he will. Doesn't say possibly. It doesn't say most likely or once in a while, but surely is a good translation here, will do it. God will do his work. And I even had here, when I was working through my notes, I originally put, so don't give up. But you know, that's not accurate, because that's not what Paul is saying. Paul's actually saying, God's going to make sure that you're not able to. You're not going to give up. So trust him. Submit to him. He is going to have his work done through you. And that's also an encouragement to those that we're discipling. We can get really discouraged about maybe our kids or other people that we're discipling when they take a turn that is disappointing or grievous to us, and we may get discouraged at times or disappointed. And folks, we need to remember that in other people's lives too, that God will continue to do his work in those people's lives. So pray for that. Paul's confident here. There's no doubt. So believers are strengthened by the Spirit's work. And as we finish up here in this letter, we also need to exhort believers to be faithful. And here we have another list. Paul says that tact puts it on at the very end. Here we have the spiritual basics, 25 through 28. And here is just a reminder for the believers to practice the basic spiritual disciplines. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Paul talks a lot about prayer. Paul prays a lot for other believers, but he says this is a responsibility that you have too. You need to pray for me and my companions as we continue to give the gospel. We need prayer too. We can't do it on our own. So brethren, remember, in the midst of your ministry, don't forget us. Pray for us. And we should, in discipleship ministry and our church family, be praying for each other. That ought to be one of the basic things. If you haven't been praying for other people in our local church ministry or other Christians, then you're missing one of the basics. You need to check that and say, oh, thanks for that reminder, Paul. I need to be doing more of that. Then we get to this awkward verse next. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. What's this all about? Well, it's interesting. As I studied this, there's actually a lot more opinion on what this was than what I had envisioned. And I don't know what you envision when you see this. It was a common Oriental tradition for a greeting to be like a kiss on the cheek or something like that. When my family and I lived for a time in Miami, I also found out that this is a common thing in Hispanic communities, is to have a greeting in that way. And just say that it was at times, it was a little surprising to see that. But as I think about that, then I think back to this, and it was a way to show affection, and it still is in some circles of the world today and some cultures for other people. And certainly affection for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, just to kind of, there's a lot I could say about this and a lot of differing opinion about what this looked like. But the point is, we really don't know. We really don't have accurate information about what was all involved with this greeting. we do have in church history, that does seem there came to be a point where people were starting to misuse it in the church, and the leadership had to establish some guidelines for it, and eventually it faded away, and probably a lot of us are very happy about that. But folks, I will say this, regardless, and I don't want to be, again, that whole idea of I don't want to be a distraction by this verse, but I do think something in our church culture today, a lot of times we are much more comfortable with a great distance between us and other people in the body. And there is many times, and I've seen it, not as much in this church, but I've seen it in other church ministries where there's a disdain for the people of God and a suspicion. And what this verse does is it does remind me that there was a time at the church where there was such affection that people just loved being close and being around each other. And I think in our church today that we have missed that. There ought to be in our hearts at least an affection and a love for each other, and at least an enjoyment about being around. I really get concerned with believers that don't seem to enjoy being around other believers at all. That shouldn't be the case. We ought to make our love known towards other believers. And in this COVID environment, we have less to worry about than ever, right? Just tell somebody you're praying for them and that you're concerned. You can't even handshake anymore. So at least we don't have to worry about this anymore. Let's move on. Verse 27. I charge you, put you under oath by the Lord, that this letter be read unto all the holy brethren. Paul is intent on his teaching being read to the whole church body. Paul is saying, these truths that I'm teaching you about Christ, they're important. And folks, again, they ought to be important to us too. God's word, this study of this book ought to be important. And that's why we do these Bible studies to our church, that you will know more of God's word. And Paul is kind of calling the leadership, myself included. You need to swear to this. This is one of your big responsibilities. Make sure that people are hearing the truth of God's word. Finally, believers have grace, Jesus' grace, to enable all of this. How can I carry out all these things that Paul's talked about? Again, he reminds us, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Jesus gives us the grace to serve faithfully. So as we finish this book and we've seen these pictures of effective discipleship ministry, it strengthens the body. It prepares us for more vibrant ministry today. That vibrant ministry that Paul talked about with the Thessalonians and described. Folks, we can have that today too. This isn't something we look at and say, well, that'd be great to have, but there's no way. No, this discipleship ministry can give us more vibrant ministry, and it can also help us stay alert as we await for the return of Jesus Christ. All these things that Paul admonishes us to do, we can do because we have the grace of Christ. Don't ever be discouraged. Faithful is he who calls you. He will surely do it. Lord, thank you for these reminders, these admonishments that are so encouraging. At the same time, a little rebuking, but we need these things. Help us in our ministry as we disciple to be willing to admonish and encourage each other to continue to be faithful as the time of Jesus' return draws ever nearer. Lord, all this we need your grace and help, and we're thankful and rejoice that we have that. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.